while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is the second part of a four-part series called Enough is Enough. Enough is enough? Is enough enough? Because you can see it's not a full stop, it's a question mark. Enough is enough? Where we look at four elements of the Christian life and we ask ourselves, is it really enough for us? Last week, the focus on what God has focus was on what God has said. You know, and I pointed out that in God's word, we are taught. In God's word, we're rebuked. We're corrected when we're wrong. We're put right. In God's word, we're disciplined, but also we're encouraged. In God's word, we can find hope and blessing and healing. We can find peace and joy. More than that, God gives us a promise for every single situation. I don't care what it is you're facing. There's a scripture for it. There is a scripture for it. And last week's synopsis, as it said, if we can trust the word of God and the word of God works, and then what else do we need for what God said to be enough? Today we take a different approach or look at a different dimension, which is our relationship with God, who we are. It looks simply at our identity, really. Let me say this. It was almost exactly, tomorrow will make it exactly a year. It was on the 22nd of October, 2020. No, it wasn't. It was on the 23rd of October, 2022, that I was completing a sermon series on identity. Do you remember that? A few of you were here then. Identifying yourself. In that series, I touched on the various forms of identity in order to help us recognize that, you know, being a Christian the Christian aspect of our identity needs to take priority over all other aspects of our identity. Our personal identity, our familial identity, our cultural identity. Your Christian identity must come first. And this sermon today, although it's related to that, kind of connected, is wholly different from that. But I think it is worth a reminder to say that our Christian identity must be our primary identity. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? To be a Christian is one identified with the ways of Christ. You know, so it must be our primary identity. There's no such thing as doing things our way. Let me ask a question. If we stopped people on the streets of Pollard's Hill and we asked them what they think of, when they hear the name Pollard's Hill Baptist Church, what do you think they would say?
Oh, that church.
Pardon?
Oh, that church.
What else? What do you think they would say? The building by the roundabout. What else do you think they would say? Some people would say the food bank. The building with the hedges. What else?
I've been there,
of course. Some would mention the building by the roundabout. You know, if we were really, really optimistic, we're really hoping, and it's interesting, none of you said it. Pastor Manuel, I hope you took note. Some might mention teen time, the stuff that happens here with the teenagers on a Monday evening. Maybe they'll mention Hope Coffee Club, that we do an outreach for the senior citizens in the community on a Wednesday morning. Maybe they will mention the Community Fun Day. Maybe they will mention that takes place once a year out there. It's possible they might mention a member or two that they know, that they like. Or maybe some that they dislike. Hey, it's happened, and it's true. Not everybody likes you, believe me. Just because they're clapping for you doesn't mean they like you. Go ask the mosquito. Okay. You know. Maybe they're people who've received help from the church at one time or another. Maybe they brought their children to the annual children's Christmas party, and we're going to be having that in December. Looking forward to that. Oh, somebody's excited. You know, it's hard to say how people might specifically respond if you ask them what they know of Pollard's Hill Baptist Church. The thought might make some people smile. It might make some people frown. or just make them walk away silently, give you side eye. Now, let me change the script a little bit. How do you think God would respond if someone brought up Lord's Hill Baptist Church? What does God think of us? Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he turned to them, who do you say that I am? And sometimes we're so busy, we're so caught up thinking about what the world thinks of us. We ignore what our family thinks of us. Men ignore what their wives think of them. Women ignore what their children think of them. Wives ignore what their husbands think of them. The people closest to us that God has put in our lives, we ignore. Parents ignore what the children think. The children ignore what the parents think. If we were to ask God about PHBC, how do you imagine he would answer? I know, yes, of course, we're a work in progress. We're not there yet. We will never be perfect. You know why? Because we're human, you know? And maybe, I don't know if you just then I say you'll never be perfect. You go, what? Let me say this to you. Let me say this. If you ever find the perfect church, don't go there. If you ever find the perfect church, don't go there. You know why? Your imperfection will ruin it. It's the truth. You're not perfect. If you find the perfect church, leave them. If you join them, they're no longer perfect. Simple as that. So what would God think of us? We're not perfect, but does he love us? Absolutely, unequivocally. He loves us with a love that cannot end. His steadfast love never ceases. And the church is the body of Christ. The body is made up of parts, different parts. We're a diverse group of people connected to one another. And just like the parts of our own human bodies, we perform different tasks. We do different things. And so Pollard's Hill Baptist Church is a part of his body, the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ as the head. So, with all our faults and our flaws and our failings and our mistakes, God loves us. And if he was asked about Pollard's Hill Baptist Church, you know what I think he would say? He would say, these are my people, my beloved people. They belong to me. I made them. I created them. They are my special possession so that I can show them my mercy. And they, in turn, will proclaim my glory, proclaim my goodness, proclaim my grace and mercy to the people around them. That's what I think God will say about this church. I have no doubt that at some point or another, every single one of us, at one point, we've struggled with the idea of who we are. Once you hit 10, 11, 12, you start entering, psychologically speaking, that phase of seeking identity, seeking a sense of self. By the time you hit your teen years, your pre-teens, you're thinking like an adult, but you're still a child. You don't know Jack. I mean, you're a teenager. You just got here. You still don't know Jack. How many people here have ever parented a teenager? I heard somebody say, Do you know, because honestly, the real answer is, You're talking to a teenager, you know, and some of your teenagers, I mean, you know, looking in a particular direction. Some of the teenagers, you don't talk to them like this, you talk to them like that, because they're really tall. You know, you say, hey, what are you doing? And say, I know what I'm doing, Dad. No, you don't. Yes, I do. Especially when boys, when the voice breaks. I know what I'm doing, Dad. And they get, why is your voice so deep? What's going on? You just got here. You're still a teenager. But we enter into that place, into that phase, where we question our sense of identity. Am I a boy? Am I a man? Am I a girl? Am I a woman? What's my purpose? Why am I here? What am I here for? What am I good for? It's a natural trait of human development. It's a natural trait of human identity, human maturity, that I'm sure we've all gone through. And in some respects, we actually never fully answer the question of who we are. Never fully answer it. All we do is we go deeper into an understanding of the answer. We don't think we ever reach the end of that answer, because who you are will continue to evolve with time. As your knowledge and your experiences grow, they affect who you are, how you are, what you do, how you think, how you behave, how you react and respond. And I believe it's only when a person truly recognizes their true purpose in God that they can find fulfillment and determination to be who they are created to be. And if you read through scripture, the whole of the Bible is full of all sorts of images. Images that help us understand ourselves in the light of who God has created us to be. Is Eliza May here? She's not. That's okay, because I'm about to talk about your daughter. Just 2 weeks ago, a number of young people were baptized here. One of them is Eliza May Jennings, Eddie's daughter. She's 15, correct? She's 15. And during one of the baptism classes, she made something that I consider to be a profound statement. It's about a month ago. She said, and this it stayed with me, it stuck with me. And as I was thinking about who we are, identity, preparing this sermon last night, this phrase came to me. Eliza May said, as she was talking about her being baptized, stepping into the new life in God, she said, "I have no reason to be who God has not created me to be." I was rocked to my socks. I have no reason to be who God has not created me to be. Gosh. Profound, right? I was standing here, the class, we were over there, there's a bunch of them around the table. I was just thinking, who is this child? Who is this girl? And it stayed with me. No reason to be who God has not created me to be. So have you found a reason in your journey, moms, dads, seniors amongst us, other teenagers, young adults, have you found a reason to be who God has not created you to be? Have you got an excuse for living a life you're living that doesn't fully 100% line up with God's word, God's will, God's way? Have you? Well, if you do, let me tell you, today is your day to change. Amen? You can have a life that aligns fully with God, but you need to make that choice. Don't give me this, I pray that God will do it. Excuse you? Jesus said it is finished. He's done his bit. Step into yours. God wants us to be who he created us to be. And in the passage that we read that was read for us in 1 Peter a few moments ago, God is showing he wants us to come into the recognition that we are special people, we're unique, we're distinctive, we're set apart. Now the world is filled with all sorts of distinctive people, all sorts of unique people. There was a time that you had to travel the world. You had to go jump on a plane or jump on a boat, to go to a different country, to run into unique people or unique foods and flavors and cultures. Now just look around this room. Go ahead, look around the room. Look at the way we're dressed, representing culture, representing identity, representing self. People from diverse nations. St. Vincent and Grenadines, that right? Is celebrating, this week, celebrating 44 years. I'm about to get beaten up. I got put right. Vinci Queen herself. 44 years of independence. And we give God thanks for that nation. We give God thanks for the people that have come from that nation. I've never met someone from that nation that hasn't been just absolutely lovable. The way I look at it, they probably don't need a police force. I'm like, everybody's so nice. Obviously, I've never been, you can tell, right? But we give God thanks for that nation. And if you look around, as I said, look at the faces. We all from different places, different spaces, different cultures. There's representation from around the world. I can imagine how many cultures, not just countries, cultures are represented here. Sometimes we celebrate the country, not the individual cultures. I can imagine how many languages are spoken in this room by the people in this room. Many of us are bilingual, many multilingual. Some of us 3, 4, 5 languages. And not to count those who are joining service on YouTube, those who are joining on PHBC Radio right now, listening to me on Facebook right now, from all over the world. And the world is populated by my many distinctive groups, the world is populated by. And each of the groups, we're separated by the way we look, our color, our race. We're separated by the way we dress, the way we act, the way we talk. But when we look at the passage in Scripture, 1 Peter There's another group of people that are separated, not by their looks, not by their thoughts or their actions or their words. They're separated by God. And these are the people set apart. They're pulled from all people groups, all races, all cultures, all creeds. They're pulled and they're separated by God. God has specially chosen them. And there's a name for this group. Do you know what this group, the name is? The name is church. The name is church. The church isn't the building. The church is us. I don't just attend Pollard's Hill Baptist Church. I am Pollard's Hill Baptist Church. Amen?
Amen?
The church is a people group separated from all other people in the world to be God's prized possession. And we see it. We see it displayed in 1 Peter 2:9. If you've got your Bibles, please turn there quickly. I want to draw our attention to some of the detail that's laid out in this text. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And this text is not the only place where God makes this point about who we are, as a distinctive people. In Philippians chapter 3, he makes the distinction between people who belong to God and people who belong to the world. In Philippians 3, 18 to 21, Paul, can I change? I want to change the mic, please. Just turn this one off. Put me on the... Yeah, because I don't know why it keeps cutting out. Philippians 3. Verses 18 to 21. Paul talks about people who don't recognize why they've been created. And he contrasts them with the people of God. He says this, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship," he says, "is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body." Philippians 3, 18 to 21. There's another place where Scripture makes a distinction. Revelations 21, God is the one making the point. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Amen. That is the hope to which we hold. And that is a hope that applies to us, God's people, the church. It's not a hope that applies to every Tom, Dick, and Harriet just because they were born. They need to believe, they need to accept, and then it applies to them. That is just the way it is. Revelations 21, 3 and 4. So let's look at the words of our text today in 1 Peter. As I said, 1 Peter 2:9. It says this, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The first bit there says you're a chosen people. The word chosen means a choice has been made over you. You are chosen. Who did the choosing? God. God has pulled you. He selected you. It's like a box of chocolates. Hey, how many people here? Is it Dairy Milk? Or what's the other one? Quality Street. How many people here like chocolates? Let me see your hands. You don't like chocolates? See me after church. You need prayer. What? No. See, I'll do that. How many people here like chocolate? You don't like chocolate? Oh, okay, a little bit. Okay. I mean, I like chocolate. I need to be in the mood for chocolate. But I like chocolate. You know, you get those celebrations chocolates. And there's the coconut one. There's the nutty one. There's the hazel one. There's the... whatever one and the other one and the other one. I don't know them. And God looked at that, and he didn't look at you and say eeny meeny miny mo. He looked at the world and he says, you know what? I like these guys. I'm gonna choose these ones for myself. You're chosen by God. More than a chocolate in a box. You're special. You're set apart. So the text says you're a royal priesthood. Royal, are there any queens in the house here? Oh, a few people said yes, yeah, somebody smiled. Are there any queens in this church right now?
Yes.
Where are the kings?
Here.
Trust me, they heard that one on radio. Even the people that weren't listening on radio heard it too. We are kings and priests. We're kings and queens. We're a royal priesthood. There is the royalty of God is upon. How can you be the child of the king and you're not royal? Oh, come on. We saw all that junk that happened with Harry and Meghan. I mean, look at me calling him Harry like he's my buddy from school. He's still a prince. Am I wrong? You might not. You can give him whatever title you like, or you can't. He can't change his blood. And his father is the king. He will always be a prince. And as long as my father is the king of all kings, I will always be a prince. And if your father is the king of all kings, you will always be a prince. Come on. Somebody said queen. No, princess, dear. Princess. You start there. Yeah, you start there. Yeah. But you know what I'm saying. You're royal. There is royalty that is upon you. So how are you living your life? From the get-go, from the jump. I wasn't born in this country. I've said this many times. Most of us know this. I wasn't born. I came into this country 41 years ago. And I remember when William was born. And I watched. And then Harry was born. And I watched. Sadly, their mother died. And I watched. From the jump. They've been grooming that guy, William, as if his face is already on our money. The guy already walks like a king. The crown isn't on his head, but he is carrying himself like royalty. So I challenge you, are you carrying yourself like royalty? Are you in your thinking, in your mindset, in your attitude to life? Are you in the challenges that come before you? Are you carrying like royalty, like priests? A priest, where the anointing flows. The job of the priest, the job of a priest, the role of a priest is twofold. And maybe in a time we might do a sermon on priesthood. The priest has twofold role. The job of the priest is to represent God to the people. But the job of the priest is also to represent the people to God. Are you representing God in your spheres, in your areas, in your places and spaces? Are you representing God? Are you? Sodom was going to be destroyed, but for one man, Job. Huh? Job? Abraham, sorry. Wrong city. What did you say? Nineveh, that's right. But for the intervention, Abraham interceded and said, who is there? I said, okay. Not Job, Lot. That's what I was going to say. Lot. I was thinking, no, not Abraham. Abraham interceded for Lot. Because of Lot's righteousness, the total destruction was held until Lot left. The city couldn't be destroyed. That's the role of the priest. When redundancies are coming to your business, when head office is saying we're going to cut some people, come on, I'm just saying this. I don't know who it applies to. For your sake, because there's a priest in there, there's someone representing the people to God, there's got to be a change in that place. Come on, people. Make a difference. Your boss doesn't need to, you don't need to walk in there with the biggest cross hanging from your neck. You just need to be the one through whom they are blessed. They don't need to know where it's coming from. All they know is when that brother comes to work, the atmosphere changes. When sister such and such walks in this place, the atmosphere changes. You need to be that person. That's the priesthood. We're a holy nation. I don't even need to talk about that one. We're his, living that holy life as a people with a collective identity. A special possession. The King James, the New King James says a peculiar people. The King James says a peculiar people. Now let me talk about that word, you know. The newer translation says a special possession, you know, unique people, a special people, prized people. Some of us are just weird. Some of us are weird. I didn't say some of you, I said some of us. You know why? I'm weird too. I'm weird for Jesus. Get me? I'm not trying to be like the world. I'm not trying to conform to the world standards. I'm not trying to conform to TikTok standards or Instagram standards. I'm a unique person. I'm a special possession. I'm a set apart person. I'm a peculiar person. You want to call me weird? Go ahead and call me weird. Stick it on your profile. Pastor Deji's weird. Okay. But why? Why all these attributes given to us? Look at the text. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. There's a reason. There's a why. There's a reason for it, saints. You know, we go and says, oh, I'm a royal priesthood. Hey, God said. And you're trying to do it for yourself. He called you out of darkness. That you will proclaim the praises. You will tell it to others. It's not just for you, saints. He gives it to you so you can give it away. Oh, you know, I'm going to get Pentecostal. Do me a favor. Tell someone he gives it to you. No, don't say it to the back of the head in front of you. Look them in the eye. Say, he gives it to you so you can give it away. Yes. And if you didn't find somebody else, in case they turned to your left and you were looking, say it to them. He gives it to you so you can give it away. You see how important our identity is to God. He wants us to recognize who we are. This prized possession, this special possession. A people set apart for his purpose. A people whose lives are meant to continually reflect praise, his praise. A people whose lives are meant to reflect praise. We belong to him and our purpose must be rooted in him. Our purpose is to serve him. Our purpose is to obey him. Our purpose is to represent him to others. To say, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I'm really getting Pentecostal today. What's up? My body, he made my mind. You know, oh my goodness. Yes, my birthday week. Yeah, maybe that's it. You know, I don't know. We belong to him. We're meant to represent him to others. We give him our lives. We give him, I give myself away. Oh, you better not lie when you sing that song. Some to Jesus I surrender. You see, I said some. Some people didn't notice that. I surrender some. Isn't that how we act? Isn't that how we act? When we give him our lives, we don't live for ourselves. I say it often, and you've heard me say it, PHBC family. It's not about you. Get over yourself. His purpose becomes our purpose. His way becomes our way. His will becomes our will. Instead of living for our own selfish purposes, Peter says we're meant to live to declare the praises of God. Show him to others. Instead of living from day to day just to make ends meet, living from hand to mouth just to survive, we're meant to get ahead of life. We're meant to take control, take charge, take authority, step up, step out. Our motivation for the things we do must be transformed. And because of that transformation, we're no longer just comfortable in this world. We live in anticipation of a world to come, a home to come. We're a people set apart for God's purpose, living in his glory, in anticipation of his glory. And those of you who've studied this text before, and those of you who maybe you know, have an understanding beyond verse 9, or maybe those of you who are looking at it right now, I want to show you something. If you look past verse 9, you realize more and more that actually this is not about us. And we say that a lot, don't we? We are a chosen generation, God has to show his excellence. And what is the song? The chorus of the song says, I know who I am, and I know, and I, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with rooting your identity in God and knowing who you are. But let me tell you something. If it ends with you, you are in error. Yes, yeah, said it. Go read your Bible. If it stops with you, you are in error. It didn't even with Jesus. It didn't end with Jesus. It went beyond Jesus. So whose example are you following? If it ends with you, you're in error. So as I said, if you look beyond the famous verse 9, that is all about us, and again, there's nothing wrong with that, you start to see that there's more to our identity than we might have first thought. Knowing who we are is a step along a trajectory that God has for us. So if you come into a clear recognition of your identity, once we start to see who we are in the face of who God has called us to be, that is supposed to bring a change in our lives. But that change means it changes who we are, changes what we do, changes what we value. It changes our motivation. It changes the way we act and think and talk. It changes that. Now look at what Peter said beyond verse 9. And it gives you an idea of what God's ultimate purpose. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. But I'm going to read it from the Message. Yeah, because I think that puts it quite succinctly. The Message says this, 1 Peter 2:11-12. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. I love that. Your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Amen. It's about you winning people for God. God wants us to recognize who we are. He wants us to be who he created us to be. He wants us to live like his people. But he has additional motivation for wanting that. He wants us to live holy lives because it's what's best for us. Our Creator has told us how to live in this world, in his world, so that we can become everything he created us to become. And we have no excuse to live the life that God hasn't created us to live. He wants us not just to live godly lives, but he wants us to reflect godliness to other people. And as we reflect the benefits of godliness to others, they too will want to become part of God's family. You see, the truth is this. People are looking for a real deal. We're tired of the fake. We're tired of the filters. Come on, is it just me? And there's fakery and filters right through society. In our world, we're promised all sorts of good things. You know, fancy marketing campaigns. We're promised you maximum reward, minimum effort. You know, if you only pay a few quid, you can have anything. Just a few quid, just a little bit of money. That's all it's going to cost you. You know, you only pay this now and that's it. Nobody talks about consequences. You pay this, you can have an amazing body. You pay this, you can have wealth beyond imagination. You can have the satisfaction of turning everybody's head when they look at your fancy car. You pay this, you can drive any car you want. You can be fulfilled. You can be happy. Just pay this. Just pay this. Or just pay this, buy now, pay later. How many people have heard that? Let me teach you something about buy now, pay later. I tell you this right now, free of charge. I don't care what it is that you buy now and pay later. And I challenge you, in any context, you always pay more. How many people own a home? You bought a home. Have you ever bought a home? Yes? Come on, let me see your hands. Don't be shy. I'm not going to take your house. Don't worry. You know, people are like, oh no, he's coming from my house. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay. Which one's cheaper, buying a house at auction or taking a house on a mortgage? Your typical mortgage is double the price of a house. It's a 100K house. By the time you finish paying that mortgage 25 years later, you've paid 200K. Or more, bless you. Thank you, sister. Or more. That sounded like the voice of experience. It's like, what are you talking about, Pastor? 200K. Let me show you my mortgage paperwork. Anything you pay later, you pay more. Whether it's your education. Oh, you didn't do your GCSEs when you're 15. You didn't do your O-levels. That's okay. Try doing it at 35. I can't even say trigonometry. These children are sitting their GCSEs next year. Next year or this year? Next year. There's some of the stuff they do in maths. Just my eyes go blurry. But I have an O-level in maths. I have A-level maths. But look up, hey, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I did it when I did it. Anything you buy, you try and buy. Your car, you don't want to pay cash. You want to take it on finance. You always pay more. So why do we do that with our spiritual lives? I'll pray later. I'll worship God later. The wine and sang a song tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. Go look up the song. You'll see how that story ends. Because for some of us, tomorrow never came. And too often we buy into the paradigm of our culture that says, don't worry about it, just do it now. And then we get up, we realize that what we sold to us didn't live up to the claims, didn't live up to the hype. Then we become discouraged, we become disillusioned, then we start blaming God. We say, God, what's going on? And God's there in heaven going, I didn't send you there. I didn't green light that initiative. Who did you ask when you decided to choose it? And too often, those claims lead us away from Christ. Too frequently, we don't live. We end up not living our lives like we are a chosen people. We don't live like royal priesthood. We don't live like a holy nation. We don't live like people that belong to God. And if this is truly, 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 truly you, where you say, this world is not my home. Have you ever heard that? This world is not my... We sang it earlier on, goodbye world, I stay no longer with you, goodbye pleasures of sin. And if that's truly you, if you're truly, truly passing through this world, why are you so hyped up about collecting the stuff you're collecting? Why? If it is truly, truly who you are, why? Why? If you're truly a royal priesthood, truly a holy nation, truly a set apart person, why are you fighting for your single subjective opinion to be heard? If indeed we're a royal priesthood, why do we become so self-consumed? Our text shows us that the Christian walk, this God walk, is never meant to be about us. Our true identity goes beyond our identity. It's about others. If indeed we know it's not about us, we know it's about being a blessing to other people, how come we cannot just get over ourselves? It's always about, oh, you don't understand how I feel. How come? If we've been forgiven so that we can forgive, how come we sometimes act so mean towards other people? If we have truly been forgiven so we can forgive, how come we allow the evil of a grudge to live in our hearts? How come? If we believe that we've been created by God, created in His image, how come we can display attitudes and characteristics and talk like people who never met Him? How come? If we're called out of darkness into the light, how come we can abide in gossip and in secret conversations, in secret corners? How come? How come all the things we say we believe, even though we confess, we say they're enough, God is enough, the Word of God is enough, how come they're not enough? When will enough of our assured identity, our affirmed identity in God, when will enough be enough? Our uniqueness, being a prized possession, set apart by God, when will they be enough? And the truth of it is sometimes they're not enough because we forget. We forget who we are, we forget whose we are. And today is to remind us that God created us to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous, wonderful, beautiful light. And when we remember, we enter into a place of it being enough. When you find someone who's regularly behaving in a manner that doesn't reflect God, I can show you immediately someone who's not satisfied in God. People who are satisfied in God reflect God in all areas of their lives. It's one thing to do something as a one-off. I'm not talking about a mistake. I'm not talking about an error. I'm talking about a behavior pattern. When it becomes a characteristic of that person's personality or their life, it shows that they have no understanding of what it means to be content in the Lord. And so, let me say this. There's a God-shaped hole in every single one of us. And only God can fill that hole. No amount of money, power, no amount of possession, position, applause, adulation, appreciation can fill that hole. Only God can fill that hole. And when we forget who we are, when we forget whose we are, nothing will ever be enough for us. When we forget who we are and whose we are, enough will never be enough for us. You see it, such and such is the richest man, and yet he's still trying to be richer. You have a guy like Elon Musk, who's worth something like $250 billion US dollars. Personal net worth, 250 net, 250 billion. The man can buy some countries. What's he going to do with the money? Where's he going to take the money? In another 30, 40, I give him 50 years. He will not be here. Well, where will all that money be? And we accumulate, and when we forget, when we lose sight, when we don't know who we are and whose we are, that's what we do. And that's why God's reminding us over and over and over again. He tells us who we are. We are the real deal. We are the chosen generation, the special people, the people that he sets apart so that others can recognize how great he is and come and receive his love and his grace. Ultimately, if we ask people what they think of Pollard's Hill Baptist Church, to a degree, it doesn't really matter, because the most important opinion is God's. What does God think of us? He is the only judge that matters, and he is the only one whose opinion comes first. The reason we're here is about him. When God looks at us, he doesn't just see a bunch of people in a building. He doesn't just see the building. When he looks at us, he doesn't just see the youth group. He doesn't just see the food bank. He doesn't just see the coffee club. When he looks at this church, he says, these are my people. They belong to me. And the more we come to recognize what a privilege that is, the more Pollard's Hill Baptist Church recognizes that. The more every family represented here, every couple represented here, every individual represented here, the more we become everything that God has connected us to be, the more we can enter into his promise. And the more that happens, the more we step into and press into the purpose of God, the more we do that, the more we recognize who we are and whose we are, and the more enough will be enough for us. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.